May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 949. 949. There's not a name beneath the skies, nor is there one in heaven above, but that of Jesus can suffice the sinner's burden to remove. 949.
Two portions of God's word I would like us to read together this morning. Firstly, in the book of Genesis, we'll read a part of chapter 27. And then in the gospel as recorded by John, part of chapter 20. We begin in Genesis chapter 27, and we'll start to read at verse 18. In the earlier part of this chapter, Isaac, who was now very old and almost blind, had desired to have some of his favourite meat or venison. And had sent his son Esau away to get that for him. Rebekah and Jacob had contrived together for Jacob to impersonate Esau, including to put the skin of goats on his hands and on the back of his neck to imitate the hairiness of Esau. So we begin in chapter 27 at verse 18. And he, that is Jacob, and he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. He said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father. And said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I now do unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Leave the reading there and turn on to the Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 20, and we begin to read at verse 11. This is, of course, an account of the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May God bless these portions of his own holy word and help us all to pray. Kind and ever gracious Lord God, it is in thy mercy that we are favoured again with the return of the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, favoured with the opportunity to be able to come together in thy house. Lord, we would also not forget others who may not be able to be physically here but still participate in the service from their own homes or wherever else they may be. In that sense, Lord, we are still all gathered together, and we thank thee and bless thee that we have this opportunity. Lord, as we have seen, as we have journeyed here, so many clearly with the health and strength to be able to come, the opportunity to come, not being lawfully detained. But, oh Lord, their heart is elsewhere. Perhaps God is not in all of their thoughts. Oh Lord, why have we come? Oh, we do pray, Lord, that as thou lookest down upon us, we are, Lord, doing the right thing outwardly. And we thank thee for that. And we thank thee for the presence of all who have come. But, oh Lord, thou lookest upon the heart. Thou knowest exactly in what spirit we have come. Oh Lord, if we have come aright with that desire to praise thy name, to lift up our hearts and acknowledge thy goodness and thy many mercies toward us, the blessings that thou hast granted. Oh Lord, do hear that joyful spirit, do receive that thanksgiving from our heart. Oh Lord, if any have come, as it were, grudgingly, come only out of a sense of duty and custom, because it is this time on a Sunday morning. Oh Lord, there is only that outward appearance. Lord, do speak to such souls today, we do pray. Lord, leave them not to continue trusting in outward things. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt speak to each one. And Lord, there may be those who have come with a particular prayer in their heart, some blessing perhaps that they are seeking from thee, some token of thy love and thy mercy toward them, some renewal, O Lord, and refreshing in their spirit. O Lord, those that have come hungry and thirsty, we do pray that there may be food in thy word today for such, that we know that though indeed there is that food, and we may, as it were, distribute it, but only thou, Lord, canst bless it. Only thou canst make it come with a power into the heart. Oh, Lord, we may speak, as it were, to the mind of those here, but thou canst speak to the heart, that thou canst make thy word a living word, a powerful word, a quickening word in their soul. Oh, Lord, we do pray that it shall be so, that thy word may indeed be spoken, thy message may be delivered. And then, Lord, thou hast said, and we plead that word before thee, that thy word shall accomplish thy purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing to which thou hast sent it. Oh, Lord, we ask no more than this, that thy word shall be spoken and received in the hearts of those that have come. Oh, Lord, if any have come with a particular desire for direction, some decision perhaps that needs to be made, oh, Lord, do thou give the wisdom that is needed to know thy will. And Lord, we have to pray also that thou give the faith to do thy will. Perhaps thy will is not what one is actually seeking. Perhaps they have made up their own mind already. Oh, Lord, if such need, as it were, a redirection, oh, Lord, do give submission, give humility to thy word, to thy will. Oh, make us to see, Lord, that thy way is always the best, often not what we would choose, but there is no fault with thee. Oh, Lord, how much grace we do need, how much faith we do need to see things in that light, that thou hast said in thy word that all things work together for good to them that love thee, who are the called according to thy purpose. Oh, Lord, we do pray for any who are walking, as it were, through hard things, walking through a difficult path, especially at this time. Oh, Lord, do thou draw near, like those on the way to Emmaus, confused and perplexed and cast down because of the events that they were witnessing and had witnessed. Oh, Lord, but Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, Lord, we pray such a great favour and blessing to those who may be in that path, those who need thy presence. But Lord, we do read, God is a very present help in times of trouble. Lord, we do pray that whatever the needs are before thee, for we cannot possibly know what those needs are, but thou knowest, Lord, whatever the case of each one is, Lord, we do pray that they may receive thy word, as it were, in their own language, fitting and suited to their case. Oh, Lord, and we do pray that there may be that grace to receive thy word. If it is the need for correction, for reproof, oh Lord, do give submission to that. We pray, thou knowest how hard-hearted we are, how stiff-necked we are at times. We do not heed thy warnings, do not want to be corrected. And, O Lord, may we see that it is in love that thou dost correct, not in anger, but that chastening is born out of love, that thy people might do that which is right in thy sight. Lord, we do pray for the children and the young people. Lord, we ask that thou watch over them, keep them safe, and do guide and direct their footsteps in life as they naturally are setting out, and so far as we all know, many years ahead. Lord, oh, do thou be their guide. Do grant, Lord, that even whilst they are young, they may have that desire to pray to thee for help, that they might feel their need of help and know that thou art a God able to help and to deliver them. Lord, and we do pray that they may be called by thy grace also whilst young. We read in thy word what a blessing it is to bear the yoke in our youth. Lord, we do pray then that thou wilt prepare them for their futures, whatever that may be. We bless them in their education and give them the wisdom that they need. And Lord, we know that at that age we perhaps do not know at all what we shall need, what our career might be, or what direction our life might take. But, O Lord, do thou give that preparation that will stand them in good stead, for thou knowest all the future. Do give wisdom, Lord, to parents and grandparents and others who have the care of the children, those who are teaching them. Oh Lord, do help them to do that rightly, both with natural wisdom but with grace also in the heart. Oh Lord, we do bear them unto thee. Oh Lord, all indeed of all ages, Lord, with the responsibilities that we have upon us in our lives, in our family, in the church, in business, in whatever way it may be. Oh Lord, do undertake for us, but do make us ever those who call upon thee in felt need of thy direction and thy help, especially, Lord, that wisdom. And we thank thee that thou givest wisdom to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Lord, we do pray for all that are sick. We do pray that thou, in thy mercy, where that is thy will grant healing and restoration. If that is not thy purpose, Lord, do give the grace to bear the afflictions. Lord, we do commit each one to thee. Some known to us to be in a path of sickness, of body or of mind. But Lord, there may be others that we do not know about. Lord, thou knowest each one. We do commit them to thee and all that care for them. Oh Lord, do give thee the patience that is needed at times, the strength to continue. Oh Lord, we know this is indeed a trying path, but Lord, do thou be with each one, we do pray. Lord, we must bear our country before thee. Lord, we would be truly thankful that there is an easing of some of the restrictions that have been upon us, and there is a reduction in the spread of the virus and in the hospital admissions. Lord, we acknowledge thy goodness. It is an undeserved favour, but thou art good and kind, compassionate toward us. Lord, we thank thee for the wisdom given to those who have developed the vaccine. Lord, may we not become complacent now that things are, as it were, getting better. May our trust not be in the medicine, but in thou, Lord, who hast given these things. Oh, may we look up beyond all the immediacy of the means that are used to see thee, oh Lord, to commit ourselves unto thee. Oh Lord, we do pray that there may be a a removal of the virus completely in thy way and thy time. And it may come that thou wilt say, it is enough. And Lord, we do pray that there might be a spirit to acknowledge thee in the nation, to thank thee for what thou hast done, to acknowledge thy hand has gone out against us, and yet thou art a merciful God. Lord, do remember all in authority over us. We pray especially for our Queen at this time in her sorrow and her mourning. Lord, do be with her, we pray. Do comfort her. Thou art the God of all comfort. Lord, may she find that comfort in thee. Lord, others in the family who have been reminded of death, and that all the wealth and the privilege and the status given to them does not lift them up above that. Oh, how it is appointed unto us all once to die. Lord, may this these things speak to them even now, that they might be prepared, that they might be made ready by the Holy Spirit for such a time when it is, as it were, to be their funeral. Oh, Lord, and may these things speak to us. We look on from afar at these things, but, oh Lord, that nearness of death is upon us each. Oh, we do pray that there may be that preparation in the heart that is of God. Lord, we do pray that our political leaders, our Prime Minister and all those in government might have wisdom to know what to do, to pass righteous laws and to impose those restrictions only that are truly for our good. Oh Lord, how many conflicting opinions there are, and no doubt even amongst us different thoughts about what should be done. Oh Lord, do guide them in the right way. Oh, may it be with us as in thy word, he led them forth by the right way. And again, Lord, we pray for that submission while these things are not what we would have chosen, that we might learn the lessons from them. Oh, Lord, what a severe lesson it has been, what chastening there has been in these things. Oh, may they not, as it were, wash over us. Lord, may we take notice of all these things, learn from them. May there be a true sanctification of these things in our hearts. So, O Lord, we do pray for thy help in the rest of this service and all the services of the day in the Sunday school. Lord, do bless that work. Do bless the children as they learn thy word and learn of thee. Do help all that teach in the Sunday school. Do help us today. Lord, do be with us in all things, in the hymns, in the readings, in the prayers, in the sermon. Lord, how we do need it all to be by thy direction, by the help of the Holy Spirit, that thy word might come in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that demonstration that thou art with us to bless us. Lord, do pardon our every and our many sins. Oh, how we need thee to heal us completely, cleanse us from all sin. Oh, Lord, but thy blood is able to do that. May we look nowhere else for our salvation. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. We ask it all in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us continue with hymn 743. My business lies at Jesus' gate. where many a laser comes, and here I sue and here I wait for mercy's falling crumbs. Hymn 743.
The Lord may be pleased to grant his much needed help to us all, speaking and hearing. I direct our thoughts this morning to words you'll find in the Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 20, and in particular, verse 24. John, chapter 20, and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. These words have remained with me for a number of months now. Almost every week, as it were, when I've sat down to think about the services ahead on the Lord's Day, these words have been with me, not spoken from them at all, well, not ever, and certainly not recently, but I did feel drawn to these, in fact, last week, unusually in my experience to have a text that far in advance, but they felt it was the time to speak on these words. It's a very clear, short sentence, really, isn't it? It's just recording a historical fact at one level. Just the fact that Thomas, though he was one of the 12 apostles, the particular chosen disciples that the Lord used so much, but he was not with them, not with the others when Jesus first came after he was raised from the dead. Just a very simple statement, isn't it? But it contains really within it such a depth of experience for Thomas. It is really, and this is the way that I felt directed in this word this morning, it is one of those occasions where we can see that others are being blessed. Others have received some blessing from the Lord, but we, as it were, have not been with them when that has happened. It seems to have passed us by. We've not been included. Imagine how Thomas felt. We know to a certain extent how he felt when the others told him of the blessing that they had received. And what a great blessing that was. We have seen the Lord. He is indeed risen from the dead. Now begins their much greater understanding of all that Jesus had taught them. They were wonderfully blessed to see with their natural eyes the risen Christ. But Thomas missed out. Thomas was not there. This was a blessing granted to other people, and there was nothing for Thomas. We see how it left him. Perhaps come back to that later, but we see it was not yet sanctified to him, was it? He did not yet see that his own time of blessing would come. Thomas was left hard-hearted, really, by this experience. Come back to that. But so much for the context of these words. Say, just for the interest, perhaps, of younger ones especially, because I don't intend to refer to it again, the word Didymus here, Thomas called Didymus. Thomas, you may know, the name actually means a twin, and given the importance of names in the scriptures, one can only presume that Thomas did have a twin brother or sister, but nothing of that is recorded, is it? And Didymus is actually just the Aramaic form of the name Thomas. So it is just a obviously he would have been known by some, as we understand that the disciples, the Lord himself, generally would have spoken in Aramaic, so it just gives us his name in that dialect. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And I hope then you will see the connection, but also the difference with the case of Esau. Esau had expected, as would be the custom, as the firstborn son, to receive the greater blessing from his father. It was evident, that last verse that we read, the days of mourning are at hand, for my father are at hand. It is evident they could see their father failing, knew that he would not be with them that much longer. And so there was this desire to be blessed by their father, an important part of their custom and their tradition. Esau expected it as his, in a sense, linked with his birthright. which, as we know, and Esau says here, Jacob had already stolen that. But evidently Esau still felt he would receive the blessing of being the firstborn son through deceit that we cannot condone. No justification for what Rebecca and Jacob did, but through that deceit, Jacob obtained a blessing. And then, as we read, as Esau returned, having been obedient to the command that his father gave him, he came and we read, and it seemed to stand out so much to me. We can, as it were, empathise to an extent with how Esau would have felt. He cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." As one here, perhaps come with a very similar prayer, as it were, maybe even those words, I don't know. You've seen others blessed, but where is the blessing for you? Where is there not something left for you? Again, it's very striking, isn't it? Verse 36, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Perhaps that is your cry to God, I mean, obviously. Is there not something left for me? Have all the blessings, as it were, been dispensed? Or is there some hope for me? And again, in verse 38, seems to come as low as he possibly can, really, doesn't it? Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing?" One blessing. I don't, as it were, need a great deal, but is there not something left for me? Hast thou not but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. In many ways I was drawn to some of these words of Esau by way of a text, but then I felt this. You know, Esau's case is very different from that of Thomas. Although there are similarities in feeling to miss out on the blessing, seeing others blessed and not receiving anything for ourselves, yet, you see, Esau, really, I know there was a, one might say, a subsidiary blessing given to him, but really, he did not obtain that great blessing. And really, this is a fulfillment, isn't it, of the word we read in the Romans, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And you can see how it left at Esau. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And I felt, I trust, I hope it is not the case with any that do come. As this is the word of God, must believe that there are some at least who have come with this great desire for their own blessing, but trust it has not left you hating, as it were, those that have received a blessing. You are, in one sense, it's a difficult word, isn't it, jealous, but there's a good jealousy as well as a bad jealousy, if I can put it that way. You want to have that same blessing that they have had, but you don't hate them because they've had it. You're pleased for them that they have been blessed, but is there not something left for me? Is there not something, Lord, left over, as it were, that is for me? Now, I don't think Thomas, though he was left hard-hearted by this, I don't think that there is any suggestion that he hated the disciples because they had seen the risen Lord and he had not. But it was certainly a trial to him. But this is the difference. Esau have I hated? But Thomas, one of the 12. Thomas was one chosen by God, chosen literally by the Lord Jesus to be an apostle, to be one of those closest group of disciples. And this, you see, is the difference. There would be a time, it wasn't Thomas's time, and again I want to come back to that, but there would be a time when the Lord would bless him. He was not, in the case of Esau, one cast out by God, but he was one of the 12. There would be a future time of blessing, but it was not now. And how troubled Thomas was by this, can't think of another word, it's not quite right, but by this delay. It's not right, is it? Because God works to his own time scale. There's no delay in that sense with God. But as we experience it, as we feel it, Thomas would have felt, well, I should have had that blessing already. I should have been there with the others. We don't know why Thomas was not there, do we? May have been a legitimate reason. Or it may have been some wrong spirit in Thomas that meant he was not there. We don't know. The fact is, he was not there, and he missed out. But if there is such a soul this morning, come in this spirit, really very much in the spirit of that hymn, what isn't it? I noticed the heading of that hymn was waiting for help, but clearly it was expressing the desire, wasn't it, for a blessing. Help is a blessing truly from God. Was that desire for him? And how David felt that desire himself, didn't he? And this is what I especially want to come to. It needs to be personal, doesn't it? It wasn't enough for Thomas to know that others had been blessed. As I say, I trust he was happy that they had been. I trust we are happy when we see others being blessed. But that's not enough, is it? We can't just rest in the fact that others have been blessed by God. Now, David says in Psalm 35, often, my prayer, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. It doesn't really get any more personal, as it were, than that, does it? Then, you see, the Lord must say it. It wasn't enough for Thomas to hear. The other disciples told him of their blessing, told him of the fact that the Lord was risen again. But that wasn't enough. Lord, I've got to hear it, as it were, from thee, or as he says, I've got to see it myself. Say unto my soul. And notice that also. Now, don't in any way diminish those who've come with a particular desire for providential help. That's, of course, right and proper. May the Lord grant a blessing in that. But you see, we can't just rest only in providential things, can we? David's desire is, say it to my soul. Let there be a spiritual blessing for me. And how he desires, again, you see, not just to know that there is salvation. I suppose in that sense, through all the services we've attended, all the sermons we've heard, all the times we've read the Bible, we all know there is a salvation. Oh, but say, Lord, to me, I am thy salvation. Not just that he is a saviour, but that he is my saviour. Oh, perhaps one knows what it is to pray this prayer of David from the heart, a real need, a real urgency about it. As it was, as I've said, with Isaac, the time was getting short, as it were. And perhaps that's how you feel the time is short. I need it now. There's a real urgency about it. But let us then also look at what is the motivation for that desire for a blessing from God. Again, another Psalm of David, 142. David felt to be in a prison. We're told at the heading of that psalm, he wrote it when he was in the cave, presumably one of those caves when he was being pursued by Saul. He had so many enemies. Indeed, he says, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low." And often, you know, this cry only comes when the heart is brought very low. While we don't feel that we've been brought low, while we have a strength of our own, we don't feel the need to pray this prayer. Quite self-sufficient, we can go on another day, another week, another month, another year without any particular blessing. Not exercised about it, not concerned about it. Oh, but you see, David felt the constraints of this. He says, "Bring my soul out of prison." And again, notice that my soul, yes, in a sense, not quite literally, but in a sense, his body was in a prison. He was having to hide away in a dark place. But you see, he was concerned with his soul. "Bring my soul out of prison. Give me the liberty. Give me the freedom that I can see thou hast given to others." Perhaps that's it. Others walking at large. I was thinking, as you know, I don't like to quote the hymns much, but that hymn has been with me when to this effect, when the poor prisoner through the grate sees others walk at large. Oh, and how he longs for his own discharge. David says, "Bring my soul out of prison." But what's his motivation? Is it bring my soul out of prison because it's cold and it's dark and I'm uncomfortable and I don't like it? That's not what was in David's heart, is it? What is in your heart if you've come with this great desire for a blessing from God? Why? Why do you need it? Why do you want that blessing? David says, "That I may praise thy name." Let me put it very simply. What are you going to do with the blessing when you have received it? What are you going to do with it? Who is going to know that you have received it? Who will you tell? Who will you encourage? Because the Lord has blessed you, and that is a great encouragement, you know, to hear that the Lord is working, that the Lord is blessing souls. Who will you tell? Who will know that you are praising God? I've heard it said so many times, "Well, I can praise God in my heart." Well, yes, of course, and that is a part of it, but it is only a part. It is not the whole. "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name, that I may have some good thing to tell, that I may speak well of God." That's the great desire here, isn't it? I want to have something that, again, I speak simply, but that reflects well on God, where I can say, "Look what God has done. Look what favour, what compassion, what mercy God has shown." Doesn't that speak well of God? I think it is so naturally, isn't it, where we have a love to someone, we do want to speak well of them. If they do some particular thing for us, we don't keep that to ourselves, do we? We may be, should be thankful in our heart for it, but we will say to other people, "Do you know what so-and-so did for me? Do you know what what kindness such and such a person showed toward me. We want to speak well of them, that I may praise thy name. Oh, it's so very easy, isn't it? You have to confess, it is our personal experience as well. So very easy that all our prayers are really about making our own life more comfortable, making things easier for us. So much. Sometimes, not perhaps as often as I should, but having prayed, try to go back, as it were, and analyse my prayer. Was it really right that I was so consumed with me, what I want, what is distressing me and what I want removed? What, if you like, to use a scriptural example, what thorn in the flesh have I got and I want it removed? I want it done now. This is my time scale. How much of our prayer is really asking for things that will bring glory to God? Or are you, is this matter so sanctified? Sanctified means to be made holy, and it means to be of service to God. Has this matter, whatever it might be, been so sanctified to you that, you know, if you do receive that blessing, it is going to be to the glory of God? You know what you're going to do with that blessing, and that I may praise thy name. All these things search us out, don't they? We can have very good desires, a desire for a right and proper thing, but what is the motivation? Why do you want that? Why are you seeking those things? Again, I say, look at your prayers. What are they really driven by? Is it the glory and honour of God? It's what we should be concerned about, isn't it? Is my life, is my experience reflecting glory to God? Is the way I live out my life giving praise to God? Is it encouraging others to think well of God? But sometimes the I don't want this, it's not in my thoughts, I don't want this word to be understood as only, as it were, being that first real blessing that the Lord gives. I believe it is about that very much this morning, but sometimes those who have been blessed lose the joy of that, don't they? We do. I'm not exempt from that. I should say we sometimes lose the joy and the blessing of it, don't we? Oh, David again. What an example David is. All his faults and failings recorded also. Not that gives us any excuse. Indeed, it gives us less excuse because we have a warning, as it were, that David didn't have. We have the recording of his experiences. But it's a comfort, isn't it, to know here is one undoubtedly of the Lord's people, but many times, many different circumstances brought very low. In Psalm 51, of course, the occasion was his own sin. How one sin led to another then, didn't it? His covetousness, his jealousy of Uriah's wife, his theft, as it were, of her, the adultery, the bearing of false witness, the deceptions that David practiced, ultimately the murder of Uriah, really. You know, it wasn't David's hand, but it was all done according to David's plan, wasn't it? And the blasphemy caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. They said, well, look at that one. Look at his character. Look at his behaviour. Oh, again, does our conduct cause the enemies of God to blaspheme? Do they say, well, there's not much to that person's religion, is there? Or if that's what religion does to you, we don't want it. What kind of God has followers like that? Oh, David felt it, and he knew what a reproach he had been upon the name of God. But David had been previously blessed, hadn't he? This was not David searching, as it were, for the first ever blessing from God. And he comes with that phrase in Psalm, or that prayer, perhaps I should say, in Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, my particular point here is this: you can't restore something that didn't previously exist, can you? You can only restore what was there before. David had known the joy of salvation. He had many times had occasion to lift up his heart in thanksgiving and praise to God. Many of those times, or at least the psalms that resulted from those times, are recorded for us, aren't they? Many joyful occasions in David's life. He had known great blessing, but now he had lost the sense of that. This was not his current experience, as it were, was it? Oh, it needed to be restored, and he couldn't restore it himself, could he? Couldn't put himself back in that frame of mind, in that spirit. Oh, how he has to come in that psalm so very humbly before his God, doesn't he? Pours out his heart in confession and repentance toward God. And he comes with this prayer: restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Or perhaps it is seeing others being blessed that has made you realise how cold and joyless, as it were, has become your experience. Perhaps that has been a reminder to you of what you feel to be missing, what is lacking to you. It needs to be restored. Oh, the Lord is merciful, isn't he? He's kind. Again, in the Psalms, you have that experience of Asaph, Psalm 73. Asaph was in that position, slightly different context, but Asaph also could see that others were being blessed, couldn't he? This, sadly, but again we need to examine our own heart, sadly, this was just purely a blessing in providential circumstances, in natural wealth and abundance and having an easy life. But Asaph was very envious of those. He could see others in that way being blessed, and there didn't seem to be anything for him. Oh, but how the Lord showed him that he had a much better end in sight for Asaph than there was for the wicked. Again, just simply the difference between being a Thomas and being an Esau. Esau had no spiritual prospect ahead, did he? All that he had was on this earth. All that the wicked that Asaph was observing had was on this earth. It was perishing, it was passing away. But Asaph had a much better prospect, didn't he? Of course, as he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Oh, he looked beyond the things of this life. Again, you see, it was a spiritual concern then, really, wasn't it? But what I want to come to is this: Asaph could say, And Thomas could say, and David could say, that which Esau could not say. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. That's a wonderful word, isn't it, there? Nevertheless, Asaph, again, he's recording his faults, isn't he? Led by the Holy Spirit to record for us the fact that he was jealous and envious of the wicked when he saw their prosperity. He could have glossed over that, couldn't he? We would never have known, would we, that that had been his experience. We're not contemporary with Asaph. We didn't observe that. But the Lord has caused it to be recorded for our instruction. Nevertheless, not in any way diminished. That's what that means, doesn't it? Break it down. Not at all diminished by my experience, by my foolishness. And he has to confess that it was a foolish place that he was in. But not diminished by that. I am continually with thee. He was, as it were, spiritually one of the 12, wasn't he? The Lord would not leave Asaph, you see, in that condition. Didn't leave him hard-hearted in a bitter spirit. He must have a restoration. The joy of God's salvation must be made known again to Asaph's heart. I wasn't diminished by that experience, but he is brought to this realization. Nothing can alter that covenant relationship between the child of God and God. We may pass through some difficult things. We may pass through many trials and difficulties. Jesus himself said, didn't he, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But sometimes we still seem to be surprised by that, don't we? We've forgotten what Jesus said. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I am continually with thee. I think I mentioned earlier that lovely phrase you have with thee, those two on the road to Emmaus. Again, very perplexed, very low, weren't they, in spirit? But Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I am continually with thee. As I thought about this word, it's a lovely word, isn't it? Continually. It means without interruption, really, doesn't it? Nothing can separate that love of God to his people, whatever they pass through. Whether it is like David because of their own sin and their own fault, or whether it is for some other reason, it doesn't alter the fact I am continually with thee. Now, we see this very much demonstrated with Thomas, don't we? Although he makes this very sad declaration, it shows that the hardness of his heart initially, doesn't it? I will not believe. You can tell me all you like about the resurrection, but until I've got a personal experience of it, I will not believe it. And 8 days after, his disciples were with him and Thomas with them. It's very wonderful, isn't it? There's another, I haven't looked this up, but there's another occasion, isn't there? I think it's after, again, I think it is, it is concerning the resurrection. And in particular, after Peter, having denied that he even knew the Lord, and we read, go and tell my disciples and Peter. It doesn't need to say that, does it? If we just read, go and tell my disciples, we might assume that Peter would be one of them. But how sweet, how encouraging, isn't it? There's no unnecessary words in Scripture. What an encouragement that is. And Peter, and here you see, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. Now is the time for Thomas to be blessed. Oh, you see, nevertheless, notwithstanding his hard-heartedness, notwithstanding his declaration that I will not believe, but God was continually with him. Couldn't leave him, would not leave him in that condition. Oh, and how the Lord speaks with such kindness and compassion, really, to Thomas, doesn't he? I know, in a sense, there is this rebuke, be not faithless, but believing. But you see, the Lord is here putting Thomas to the test, isn't he? Do you need now to put your finger into the print of the nails? Do you really need to put your hand into this wound in my side? And Thomas clearly didn't need to, did he? How Thomas is now broken down, isn't he, by the love of Christ to him, the compassion in coming again, a week later, however much later in God's time, he came again. So Thomas is blessed, isn't he? Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Oh, he did believe. He was given that strengthening of his faith. But in the meanwhile, what did Thomas think in that week-long period? He was a real person, wasn't he? I wonder what his exercise of heart was during that week. Did he go away? Did he spend the whole of the week in this hard-hearted way? Or is that perhaps why he was there on the second occasion? Because the Lord had already started to change his heart and make him feel a different way. Oh, this word, ye have need of patience. You have need of patience in so many ways. It applies, doesn't it, in providence. It applies in so many spiritual aspects as well. Ye have need of patience. But notice the order. And this is what I mean about God not delaying. God working things in his own order. The problem is that our order is often different. Ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Oh, this, though I can't in any way claim by nature to be a patient person, and I haven't learned this as much as I should. This word was a great blessing to me through the ministry of the late Mr. Paul Crane. When I was setting out rules, requirements for God to work, I wanted a particular blessing, you see, and I said I will not be baptized, though by then I had the confirmation that I was a real believer. Unto you that believe, which believe, he is precious, and Christ was precious, but I still set this condition, until I've got this blessing, this particular thing, I'm not going to take that step. But you see, that is not God's order, is it? And I say this in kindness, and as I say, in empathy, if any here are in this position that you're setting down requirements for God, that's not the right spirit. After ye have done the will of God, then comes the promise. Then comes the blessing in God's time. And indeed, for me, I have to say it was years after I was actually baptized that I did I did receive that particular blessing that I had sought. But I had to have so much patience, as it were, for it. As I say, I can't honestly say I was always patient, but you see, it was years later. But it's God's order. You do the will of God first. I would just say this, and again, I don't say it in any unkind spirit. I do have a Christian love to the one concerned, but years ago, many years ago now, talking to someone, and I believe that both the lady and her husband are the Lord's. We were talking about following the Lord in the way of baptism, and she said, well, my husband and I, we can't come because we haven't had what we want from the Lord yet. And it came to me, I didn't say it, and I've always regretted not saying it, but it came to me immediately, has the Lord had what he wants from you, though? It's all very well saying, I haven't had what I want. I want this particular blessing. But ye have need of patience. You do the will of God first. That's the scriptural order. That's God's order. That's God's timing. It must be obedience. And then comes this blessing that has been sought. Now, again, a different context, but these words that Peter spoke, this is in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. And he says this, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So, wonderful verse, really, in a sense, summarising the gospel, isn't it? But notice, you see, it begins with repentance, and I think here this conversion that is mentioned here, it's not the conversion that we speak of when we mean the new birth. This is saying you're in a wrong spirit. Your heart is not right. You're hard-hearted. You're making a demand upon God. You've set out a timetable, as it were, or an order in which God has got to work. And you've got to be converted from that spirit. You need that repentance to see that this is where you're wrong. It's a sin to feel that way. But you see the encouragement that there is here. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Not might do, or it's a possibility. They shall come. But as I feel led to continue this evening, it is to those who are humbled by these things, but not those who are still holding out for their own order. Not those who are saying, this is blessings got to come first, but those who are humbled and submissive to the will of God. Oh, but the encouragement that there is here. Thomas, yes, he felt he'd missed out, but God was continually with him. He hadn't really missed out, had he? He was to be tried, he was to be exercised for another week. But then that time of refreshing came. How Thomas, we don't read that he literally fell down, but certainly spiritually, as it were, he fell down before the Lord, didn't he? My Lord and my God. Again, you see how personal it is. Oh, what a personal blessing he did receive. Well, may the Lord grant to those that have felt this spirit to come, seeking a blessing from God, grant you that patience. Grant you to see what you need to do first, that the promise might then come. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came, but he was the second time. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Woolboys will administer the Lord's Supper after this service and will address the Sunday school this afternoon at 2:30 and preach again this evening. God willing, Mr. Izzard hopes to preach to us on Tuesday evening, and it will probably be by Zoom if he's well enough. And on Friday there'll be a prayer meeting for church members at 8 o'clock. And next Lord's Day, Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach at 10:30 and 2:30. Let us close with hymn 956. 956. Christ has blessings to impart, grace to save thee from thy fears. Oh, the love that fills his heart, sinner, wipe away thy tears. 956.
Been confirmed that thou hast blessings to impart. Lord, do encourage souls that come seeking that blessing, to show what thou wilt have them to do, to be obedient unto thee. But, oh Lord, we do thank thee that thy people are continually with thee, whatever we may pass through, whatever setbacks, distresses we may feel to experience. Nothing can prevent thee from coming again and giving that blessing. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless us ere we leave thy house. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.